right. Well, thank you for coming tonight. We're glad that you made it through the weather to be here. And let's have a word of prayer to open our service, and then we're going to invite Mr. Bratton to come and lead us in hymns. We need you all to sing out. Few of us here. There are a few others that I'm sure might be on the way, or others that have decided I'm not going out to brave that weather. But we're here, so we'll make the best of it and trust the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for again sending the rain to water the earth. We pray, Lord, for safety for those who have been harmed by this storm in Illinois and Indiana and other places, that you would grant them relief and help where it's needed. We pray for those communities where tornadoes have torn down houses, that you will help them to get back upon their feet quickly. We pray for those that are injured, if there are any. Now, Lord, tonight we commit to you our service. Ask that you will grant us safety as well, and that we may have a good time learning from your word and reading and singing together. Thank you for our brother's preparation for the hymns and for each one who's here tonight. We commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, brother.
Okay.
This on?
Oh, yes, it is. All right. All right. We are going to be starting today with number 268, Christ Liveth in Me. And let's see, anybody here, we can give out some extra points for anyone who can remember what part of the bulletin this morning mentioned, not the song specifically, but the verse, Christ Liveth in Me. Now, I've got an excuse, you guys. I stand out there handing out the bulletins, and by the time, and then I've got to come sit down, and I don't get to sit there and read the thing. But it was in there. Okay, Lydia? That's right. Yeah, there's those little things about devotion for this day, this week. Okay, well, it was in that. All right. Christ Liveth in Me, number 268.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, thou Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. What a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Now, I'm going to have to come clean and admit that I only prepared and only got a couple of things on my list, so left it empty to fill in with a couple of song requests from you folks out there. Hold on just a moment. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Rick, the way this game is played is I see your hand raised and I call on you. I don't know. It's been a while since you've been in that situation, okay? But actually, I'm going to call on somebody whom I didn't quite call on last time we did it, and that was Deacon Carnes. He had one, and unfortunately we were on our last one, and so we didn't get to it. I think he wanted to do number 812. Uh-huh. 812, way in the back, the song is Victory in Jesus.
I heard about an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. To victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing fly.
Okay, very good. All right, then where's the first hand going up? Johnny! I beg your pardon? Number 100. Let's take a look. Mrs. Postiff, do you know this one? You know this one. Okay. Unless I'd rather do Amazing Grace. Well, actually, I think Amazing Grace is one of those things that ought to be done with more people in it. But, I mean, if you don't mind holding your request off for a while, Mr. Sulhaney. Hey, hold on here. Now you're tempting me. Okay. Yeah, woo. It's like, oh dear. A whole bunch of other things are a mighty fortress. Okay, but now we're going to do number 100. And actually, for those of you who are listening carefully, I goofed up on the third word of the last song. So, I'll do my best to keep it straight this time. Okay, read carefully. All right.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest's golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. To him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Very nice. I was hearing some really great harmonizing from somewhere in there. You know? But it was really good. If you were part of that, congratulations. I mean, it was so good. And Johnny, thank you for choosing that. And that was very nice. Sunshine and rain. Harvest of grain. These days, I'm just getting harvests of wet brown leaves all over the place, but still, they're what he chooses to send us. We're going to finish up today with number 420, and I hope you have lots of energy left. This is the song My Anchor Holds, which talks not only about a harvest of rain, it talks about storms. And this one here, we need everyone to stand.
Surges roll on my tempest-driven soul. I am peaceful, for I know widely though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and gale on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and gale on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and gale on my bark so small and frail. I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and gale. My bark so small and frail. By his grace I cannot fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds.
Wow. I hope that sounded as good to you out there as it did to me. Wonderful. Thank you very much, Mrs. Postiff.
Okay, this evening we're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians If you have your Bibles, then could turn there to follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself also am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. May God bless the reading of his word from 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. I'm going to invite Jackson and Macy, if they will come and share with us the special music they have prepared tonight, for which we look forward this evening. have this wireless on there, brother. All right. Acts chapter 18. Turn to the end of the chapter and we'll look at this for a few minutes this evening. Had a good day. Just, I guess you'd say, sometimes I think of a Sunday like this and it's just kind of a regular Lord's Day, you know. There's not a lot of over-exciting things. It just is, and God works in these days as well to teach us and cause us to grow in the faith. You have a question? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I ministered to somebody who was on their deathbed and a couple of their children were around, and sometime later, one of those children that was listening to that gospel message got saved. So out of death came life. So that's great. Let's just pray right now as we begin our service, and we'll pray for Lynn as well. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us in our study of the Word of God. Help us to be clear and accurate and in our minds to understand what is happening here in the book of Acts. Thank you for the report that Laura has given about her friend. We ask, dear God, that you will work in that situation and just bring faith and then peace and joy in the midst of great illness. May life come out of this situation that seems to be filled with the harbingers of death. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. Progress then, indeed. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, Acts chapter 18. Now on Wednesday we began our study of Apollos in verses 24 through 28. And then I want to finish that and then carry on with a couple of other mentions of Apollos and other texts of Scripture as well. Remember that we saw that this man had a marvelous personal background. That was my first point in verses 24 to 25. We looked at his name briefly. Similar to Apollo, the Greek god in their mythology. His parents gave him that name when he was born in Alexandria, a man there, from there. And that was, of course, a center of learning, had a large Jewish population, and he grew up in a Jewish culture there in that city. He was also gifted. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. So God had given Apollos a natural gift of speaking and teaching. Let me just pause here. There's a big debate about whether spiritual gifts are given at the point of salvation or whether they may be given at birth. I don't think it much matters which position that you take unless you're making a big stink about it, because I think God can take a person who is an eloquent speaker and call them to be a pastor. He can take a person who is not an eloquent speaker and turn him into a pastor. He can take a musician who was a musician before they were saved and allow them to use that gift after their salvation for the glory of God. And I never got the musical gift after I got saved, so I still don't have it. But anyway, oh well, I'll stick to what I can do and let the professionals deal with the rest of that. But God gave that gift to Apollos. Now, he obviously did not start out being a born-again person in his life. Nobody does, not even because of their upbringing. And so he was gifted that way and at some point became a believer in the God of Abraham in the Old Testament Scriptures. It says that he was mighty, mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, that we would have more of us that are mighty in the Scriptures, that we know the Bible. Sometimes you've experienced, oh, I don't know where that particular thing is in the Bible. I don't know the address. Or you misquote a text of Scripture and you feel kind of, you know, silly, foolish for doing that. We need to be mighty in the Scriptures. and make sure that we know them. If we don't know them, my friends, who in this world will? We're Bible church people, Bible people, as we say, and you know, you're in the 1%. Can I say it that way? You're in the half of 1%, half of a half of 1% of people who have an opportunity to hear the Scriptures in this way and learn them and grow. Of course, many others know the Bible as well, but in this world, it's a vanishingly small number of people, even who have any biblical knowledge. So he was a very gifted man and spiritual, probably from a young age, taught by his parents and community, had extensive knowledge of the Holy Writings, and he took it in and it became part of him. It also says he was fervent in spirit later on there in verse number 25. He was zealous. Romans 12:11 tells us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord as well. Enthusiastic, excited, on fire, we say those terms. That's exactly what this is. He was on fire in spirit, zealous, enthusiastic, and excited about the things of God. The Spirit of God had a hold of Apollos, and Apollos had a hold of the things of God. You can tell that's the case with somebody preaching or teaching or telling you their testimony, that they really believe it and are really into it. So he was also well taught. We mentioned that as well, instructed in the way of the Lord. He did not have just a Judaic or Pharisaic understanding of Scripture, where there was a bunch of laws and you have to keep these and you have to build the fences around them and you get saved by your performance and your working out of those obedience of those laws in your life and so on. He was a faithful believer, an Old Testament saint, if you will. He was also a good teacher. It says he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he probably helped the people there greatly who were in the synagogues. If they had been kind of lulled into a works-based religion sleep in their system, in their synagogue, he could add to their knowledge the Old Testament, being an expert in that, and then also the message of John the Baptist and early parts of Christ's ministry as well. So he was, however, limited. And this is where we had an interesting question last week. It says in the end of verse 25, though he knew only the baptism of John, which would clearly suggest that he did not know another baptism at least, right? What baptism would that be? Spirit baptism. He might not understand the kind of up-to-date significance of water baptism. He certainly would not know Acts chapter 2 kind of theology and experience. He was up to speed with John's baptism. Now, the question came, some translations say he taught accurately the things of the Lord, and some say that he taught accurately the things about Jesus. Your translation has that. What's the difference between those two translations? Is there a difference? The end of verse 25, it says, or the middle of verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. That's my Bible. And the ESV, and I can't remember which other ones have, he taught accurately the things of Jesus. So Lord in one case, Jesus in another. What's the difference? Okay. What else? That's a common understanding. But there is really no difference between the Lord and Jesus. Maybe that surprises you. After all, Romans chapter 10:9 says what? Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That that if you confess with your mouth, translations either have the Lord Jesus or Jesus as Lord, equating the two, right? There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The reason I'm saying this is to refresh our understanding that often when you read the word Lord in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus specifically, not just to the Father or to the Father exclusively. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So at least those two passages remind us that Jesus is Lord. When we come to saving faith, we receive Christ as Savior, but also you have to include Lord there. That's just the way it is. We're not adding works to it or anything of that nature. It's just you're taking Christ in His person and His work. Remember both of those, His person and His work. Again, we remind you that whenever you run into somebody that you don't know what their belief system is, ask them, who is Jesus and what did He do? I ran into this earlier this week with the International Churches of Christ. Somebody asking about that. I wrote about that on my blog. That was, I could say, a branch, if you will, or a part of the Boston Church of Christ movement. The big church is out on the West Coast in Los Angeles. I can't remember the guy's name just now. But anyway, they hold a Church of Christ kind of view of salvation with baptismal remission or something. Baptism is integrated into that, into their theology of salvation. And they have a number of other cultic kinds of qualities. But ask the person and work. So we receive Christ in His person and in His work. His whole person, His whole work as Lord. So back to our question in Acts 18. He was instructed or taught accurately the things of Jesus or the things of the Lord. There's really not much difference there. Although if you think Lord means just God, then you think, okay, He knows all the Old Testament stuff. But then when it says Jesus in another version, you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought He just knew up to John the Baptist. He wouldn't know so much about Jesus in His public ministry. Well, so the extent of His limitation in this is not entirely clear. It doesn't spell out for us, you know, He knew Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then He did not know Matthew chapter 18 or whatever. But what beyond John did He know? He may have known the public ministry of Jesus, and I suppose perhaps even the crucifixion, could have heard of that and known of that. I think the emphasis in here is that he was preaching that Jesus is the Christ. He knew that much. But where beyond that? He did not know about Spirit baptism in Acts 2. He was well versed in Old Testament theology and messianic texts. And we know that he could show from the scriptures vigorously, powerfully, refuting the Jews' public debate that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christ means, by the way, the anointed, the Messiah. That's who he is. He could prove that from the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps he had the birth narratives of Christ well in hand and was a vigorous debater connecting those to the Old Testament texts like Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 53, perhaps, and others, Psalm 110, most quoted in the New Testament of those messianic psalms. So that may be indeed where he was. But he knew the baptism of John. I said last time that he understood the message of John the Baptist, which message, by the way, is not a bad place to start with people. The message of John the Baptist contained seven items, seven truths or interconnected truths here. Number one, John's message included repentance. It included, number two, the preparation of the way of the Lord. It included, number three, the confession of sins. They were, this is all from Matthew chapter 3, 1 to 12, if you're jotting down notes. John the Baptist's message. Number 1, repentance. Number 2, preparation of the way of the Lord. Number 3, confession of sins. By submitting to the baptism of repentance, you were saying to John, yes, I am confessing my sins. I am connecting with your message. Number 4, John's message was judgment is coming imminently. Number 4, judgment is coming imminently. That's a word that we need to get out to our friends out in the world. Yes, you're behaving like that. Just know that judgment is coming imminently. Even now, John said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And those that do not bear good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Number 5, John's message, life. Your life must display repentance by its actions. Repentance is not something that you just say. It's something that you live. Just like we say faith without works is dead, right? You can say you have faith all day, but as we said before, a profession of faith that means nothing to you means nothing to God as well. Number 6. Do not presume on your ethnic background to save you. John says, don't think to yourselves, I'm a son of Abraham. You know what that means? I'm in. I'm okay. I'm the chosen person. I'm a member of the chosen people of God, so I'm okay. Don't presume your Jewishness will save you. It will not. Because God is able to raise up from rocks children to Abraham. And then finally, number 7, and this is kind of the high point of his message, which shows that his message was not the culmination of God's program. He said, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal of his foot I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we understand the Holy Spirit baptism is what began in Acts chapter 2. It's what takes a person and places them into the body of Christ, putting them into Christ, and changes really their position. So they're in Christ people now. That's the Spirit baptism. It happens, as we said before, to every believer at the moment of their salvation. They don't have to speak in tongues to show they're Spirit baptized. That just happens to them. I mentioned it this morning. When you receive the effectual call, at the moment of the response, the moment of salvation, God gives you that blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism, as well as many other things. Now, what is the baptism that he's talking about by fire? Why don't you turn back there to Matthew 3 and just cement this into your mind? Because it's worthy of us to repeat this. This is a confusing thing, I think, if you wonder what does it mean, because sometimes we use, how do we use the word, the phrase baptism by fire in our culture? A difficulty or a trial, what kind of context could it be used in? Give me some example. You have one? What if you get a, go ahead. No, what if you get a new job and they just throw you right into the middle of a mess? You know, you're getting your baptism by fire, that somebody might say, right? And they threw you right into the middle of it, and you're, yeah. That's, I was just thinking of something like that. They just threw you into the 12-foot end of the pool, and you better learn how to swim pretty quickly because you have to. Yep, sink or swim, baptism by fire. But that is a watered-down version of this. What is this baptism? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, when you don't understand what it means or don't know, oftentimes the context will tell you. Look at the verse 12. His winnowing fan, right after baptism by fire, his winnowing hand fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That doesn't sound like a very good baptism by fire, does it? Very awful. So it's an unquenchable fire. It's the burning up of chaff. It's the judgment. We said that everybody gets baptized one way or the other. You either get baptized by the Spirit or you get baptized by fire. So it's a judgment. There's a judgment theme there. Okay, so we saw Apollos, a man of God, needed a little help, a little extension of his understanding. And that's what he got. Roman numeral 2 in my notes, filling in the blanks here. Filling in the blanks. What I mean is, because I don't like fill-in-the-blank sermons, I despise those things, actually, because you get the notes afterward and they're a bunch of blanks and you can't do anything with it because you don't know what the blanks are. This filling in the blanks is, Apollos had a few blanks in his understanding, and Aquila and Priscilla fill those in. So it's like you have in your math class, and you're scratching your head thinking, now, how do I do this proof in my geometry class? And somebody comes along, a teacher or a friend, and says, think about this. And they fill in the blank. And you're like, oh, I understand. Filling in the blanks. So he somehow, Apollos did here, got on the Ephesus synagogue speaking schedule. And perhaps because he was well known from Alexandria and was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, began to speak boldly about God and about the scriptures in the synagogue. That's verse 26a. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were in the synagogue, obviously. They were going there to make contacts, shall I say, to bring them into the church. And they heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They've been believers for some time now. And when they heard the preaching, they were probably impressed on the one hand, but said, that's all good, but there's a few missing links here. We want to help in modern parlance. We have to help Apollos connect the dots in what he's saying. So they took him aside and spent some time with him explaining the Christian gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, spirit baptism, and all the rest with him. And this made his careful and accurate teaching even more complete and accurate than it had been before. Now, what does the text say about his response? Didn't say anything. However, we know that his response was favorable because of later testament to his ministry in the Scripture. And just right here in verse 27, when he wanted to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorted the others to receive him. And then it says he greatly helped those who had believed. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But I wanted to say that to say, even though the Scripture is silent about his response in particular, we know that he responded favorably. When someone takes you and opens the Scriptures with you and wants to teach you something, I'm not talking about cults, I'm not talking about all that stuff, but some godly person, it is a good thing for us to have a teachable heart. And Apollos had that. He could have said, look, I am an eloquent speaker and mighty in the Scriptures, don't you know? I don't need to listen to you. But he didn't say that. He responded positively. He was teachable. He learned and he changed his understanding and his ways. Unfortunately, even among professing believers, this is not altogether too common. In fact, it's quite common for people to get upset when you deal too specifically with something that they have an issue with, and then they leave, or some similar response. Roman numeral 3 in my notes. Powerful help for the believers in Achaia. In Achaia or Corinth, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, which was in the region called Achaia. So he was there. Paul was beginning to go through on his third journey, missionary tour. So he wanted to continue traveling and teaching God's word, Apollos did, and his next stop was across the Aegean Sea to Achaia, where Athens and Corinth were located. Now, the Christians in Ephesus, look at verse 27, wrote a letter of commendation for Apollos, introducing him to the Achaean churches. You might do something like that for me. If I go to another church, I might have a letter. I have an ordination paper. You might write a special letter. The church secretary and the church other church members sign it as witnesses to say, this man is a true minister of the gospel of Christ, and we want to send him out so and introduce him so you know who he is. We do it in different ways today. We get literature from missionaries, say, and we look it over, and we know what mission board they're with, and so we have the assurance from the mission board that they've passed their exams and check out and everything of that nature. But here's how it was in the early church. So they wrote a letter of commendation. They encouraged them to receive him courteously, and they probably gave some report of his preaching and indicated that he would be a good help to their ministry. This kind of idea of a letter of commendation is still done today amongst the brethren churches. They follow this very thing in writing letters, commending ministers as they move from church to church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Kind of like, you know, Corinthians, like children, you have to write a letter of commendation or get something from somebody else about your own father. No, because you know your father. Paul came, preached the gospel, they received it, they were saved, and they did not need these letters to justify his presence there with them. So Apollos had those. And this is, in fact, what they did, and what happened was that it says when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Good Bible teaching does a lot to help people to walk better in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he did that, and notice how. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. There were Christians and there were Jews, and they were at odds with one another. Well, it's a good thing when you're on one side of a debate, you can imagine it, you know, and you're kind of faltering along a little bit, and then an expert comes and he really helps you. You know, a good debater, somebody who knows his material, and he jumps in on your side and you're like, yeah, we're in good shape now. And so he helped them. He vigorously refuted them publicly and showed them, demonstrated that Jesus is the Christ. And he did that from the Bible. So he put the Jews in their place through public debate and preaching and used their own scriptures to do that. Now, we saw in Acts 19 that Apollos was at Corinth. We see also in 1 Corinthians a number of places that indicate that Apollos became a very well-known preacher of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12, it says this: "Now I say this, that each one of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Peter,' 'I'm of Christ.'" So people were beginning to form factions or parties around these well-known people in the Christian church, and Paul is tamping down that tendency. Another passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Obviously, the Corinthian church knew Apollos since he was there in Acts 19. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." It's interesting to see that even at the urging of the apostle Paul, that Apollos said, "No, I can't do it right now, but I can do it later." So we see a transition here to kind of a more normal scheduling regime where Apollos maybe is traveling, he's in different places and planning to do certain things, and he can't just drop everything and go at Paul's, you know, at the drop of a hat, at Paul's request. He has to fit it into his schedule. And then later on, and there was no hard feelings about that. You know, this sort of thing happens all the time. We had have a member on the GMSA board who was asked if he could go to South America next year, and he said, I can't. I just can't do it this year. But next year, I can. So that's fine. We're patient. God's in no hurry. No reason to be upset about that sort of thing. And then finally, in 1 Timothy chapter, let's see if I have this here. 1 Timothy, no, I don't have that right. It's somewhere here in, let's see here. Yeah, Apollos is mentioned here in the end of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy. I don't know how in the world I got that address wrong. Well, anyway, you'll find it at some point. Apollos is mentioned there to be brought along to the apostle in might be in 2 Timothy here while he's in jail. Anyway, we'll let that go. But Apollos is mentioned a number of places in the New Testament there besides in Acts 18 and 19, 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, I think, in particular. But what a man of God. And when you have a man of God, you can have a ministry. You need somebody to do the ministry. You can't just do it without a person who's well gifted and qualified to do that. So maybe you'll take this example, and I like Apollos. Take it and say, I want to be a little more like him in my life. And I trust that you will get into the scriptures and do that. Prepare your heart to seek the law of God and to know it and to teach it to others as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight. We ask that your hand will guide and guard us this evening, and that the word of God will be fresh in our hearts and will excite us and strengthen us to the tasks that you have called us to. Thank you again for being so kind, watching over this church, watching over its people. We pray tonight for Lynn again, and we ask for your work in her heart, and we pray for Gail and her physical heart and her condition as well there at the new assisted living facility where she is. We pray for Mrs. Beard and Mrs. Worthington and for Joyce as she struggles along with her knee. Thank you that it's been doing better the last few days. And for Brother Chuck. Oh, I'm sure there are others as well. Some of our folks are not well today. We pray for our Chinese students who aren't able to come. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one of these that we've given the names of. And for each one who's come tonight, take us home with your safety in Jesus' name. Amen.